Berkeley, if you want to go with them, or you can stay here, whichever you want to do. Okay, you'll stay here. Very good. Aren't you glad we're flexible? Huh? God made us all flexible. This morning, Easter, of course, is 1 week away. And if we were to go back in time to the time of Jesus, this would be the week where he entered Jerusalem, riding upon that colt of a donkey. This would be the time when they tore off palm fronds to strew in the way to cushion the path that he was taking. This was the time when the disciples laid their clothes on the donkey, laid their clothes in the road. This was a time when the king of the Jews was presenting himself as king. And he was being acknowledged by his disciples as a king. Even the people of Jerusalem were acknowledging him as a king. There's four places in Scripture where it talks about all of the Gospels. This is not, some of the Gospels do not talk about everything that Jesus did. This is one thing that all of the Gospels talk about. You'll find it in Matthew 21, 1 through 9, Mark 11, 1 through 10, Luke 19, 28 through 38, and John 12, 12 through 18. We want to look at the account in Luke 19. Luke 19, 28 through 38 reads this way. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they were sent their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And he went, and they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's pray. Father, so long ago, Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. So long ago, you fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding your son. So, Father, as we look at this time in the life of our Savior, help us to understand all that was going on at that time. Father, that we may realize how much you love us, how much you hated our sin. And Father, may we properly understand through the leading of your Holy Spirit why all of these things came to pass. And Father, may we live our lives according to your perfect will. And we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything that Jesus did had a purpose. As he worked his way to Jerusalem, he was coming to once and for all deal with the sins of mankind. Within a week, the cheers and the rejoicing of his coming into that city would turn and become cries of crucify him, crucify him. He had fulfilled almost every prophecy of the Old Testament regarding him leading up to this point, but there were still a few prophecies that he had yet to fulfill in his last week on earth. You know, Jesus is going to be the King of the Jews. He came to present himself, but they rejected him. Even after he had been accepted with such turmoil and rejoicing, they rejected him as their king. Within a week, they would turn on him. He would be dead by the hand of the Romans, led by the Jewish leaders of the temple. The Jews had their king crucified. The first prophecy that required fulfillment in this week was the one about the coming of the king. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." That was the first prophecy Jesus fulfilled within that last week. The next prophecy that had to be fulfilled was the one found in Zechariah about the price of the Lord and what would happen to that price. And this prophecy of the Old Testament, Zechariah, is actually a type. Zechariah was actually a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Zechariah 11:12-13, this is one of the minor prophets toward the back of the Old Testament, says this, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was praised of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." You see why the things happened that happened to Jesus. Because God said they would happen. And we know about how Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. We know how he repented when he saw that the Lord was to be condemned. How he went back to the temple and tried to give them their 30 pieces of silver back. And they could not take it because it was blood money. And so he could not receive it. He threw it down on the floor of the temple in fulfillment of this passage in Zechariah. The Lord fulfilled that prophecy. As we consider what this day in the life of our Lord looked like, we have to think about the fact that he knew all that lay ahead for him. And yet he was willing to go. Yet he went into the week with a desire to fulfill all that was to be required in order for him to be the Messiah, in order for you and I to be saved. Today there is one chapter of Scripture that we must read, for it contains many significant prophecies about him. The Jews will not read this chapter. It's an Old Testament chapter. It's out of the book of Isaiah. And so, if you will, I want to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Every time you read this chapter, you think about this week in the life of Jesus. I'll comment on it as we read. Who hath believed our report? It's Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, after the beatings and the scourgings and the plucking of his beard, he was not easily recognized. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Remember that every one of the disciples said they would go with him to death. And yet, when all of this took place, where were the disciples? You know, we can't fault them, because we, very much like the disciples, from time to time deny him in our own lives. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. With the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Every punishment that should have been ours was laid upon him for our sakes. Every punishment. It's not like we've committed one or two sins. We have sinned our whole life, and he bore it all on that cross. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 3, 16 and 17 comments on this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You remember how Pilate reacted when he was silent? He did not deny the accusations, did not deny what he was being accused of, but he remained silent. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. He died between those thieves. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. There was a time when Jesus hung on that cross, when God turned his back on his son. And that was the time that Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you see, God is a holy God. God demanded a payment from you and I. And Jesus made that payment. By his knowledge shall my righteousness servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, and he did. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far, we've been looking at the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus, prophecies that he fulfilled that last week that he lived on earth. So we've been looking at the Old Testament prophecies as he navigated his way through that week. We want to look at some of the New Testament things about his death that God wanted us to know and see. So we'll start with Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. There are many differences between the life of Jesus and our lives. When we're born, the desire of our parents is to see us to live. As we become older, it is our desire to live the fullest, most, experiential life that we can live. Many of us are still trying to do that. But when Jesus came, he didn't come to do that. He came to die. He was not going to live the full life. He came to die for you and I. He came to fulfill the Scripture and to die for our sins. When he gave up his life on earth, he gave up his life to pay the price of sin for the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, that word means payment, for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. This week that we are entering into is called Passion Week because Jesus suffered and died during this week. His reason for suffering was not because he had done anything wrong, not because he had made a bad decision. His reason for suffering was for all the bad decisions you and I have made. All the bad decisions that everyone in the world has made. He died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, Passion Week comes with a sense of foreboding and sorrow for the price that Jesus had to pay. He had to pay that price because of our sins. But this week also comes with a sense of expectation as we look forward to next week after the payments were rendered. We look forward to Jesus rising from the dead. You know, when I was a teen, I was not a Christian. Easter was just a time for coloring eggs and eating lots of candy, Easter egg hunts and Easter bunnies. Never knew really what it was all about. And even if I had heard that Easter was a celebration of Jesus' rising from the dead, it meant nothing to me because he was not a part of my heart. It was only after I believed in my heart that he died for my sins and God raised him from the dead that it took on the real meaning. Do I sorrow over my sin? Yes. Do you? I'm sure you do. There are certain sins that we have committed in our past that Jesus paid for, but we still remember. In some cases, people even remember them with fondness, with desire to recapture those experiences. And he knew that when he permitted himself to be nailed to that cross, he knew that the frail human sin nature would always be a part of our life. And yet, he accepted us and he died for us. It was a time of celebration for what I could get. As I think about those times before I was saved, I wondered how I could live in a country that, like the United States, and not understand what Easter was all about. I think that at that time, back in the 50s, 1950s, that was a time when America was transitioning away from the church. And it has continued to move away from the church. So today, Easter is not the celebration of life that it should be. God did not seem real, to me at least, because the Bible was an unread book. Some of you may have experienced the same things. As I read the Bible, Tim was teaching this morning about faith. Where do we find faith? We find faith in the pages of this book. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it was reading this book that made me aware of the fact that Jesus dying on that cross was not an accident of history. But it was a purpose that God and Jesus had before the world ever existed. Knowing that you and I would need someone to save us. And the only way that that could be done was if God was paid for the sin. Communication makes it possible to change that. But most families are not being reached with the good news of what Easter really is all about. Go to the stores. Look around the stores. Candy, Easter bunnies, stuffed toys, baskets. Where's Jesus in all of that? Does that have anything to do with the Bible? Yes, it does. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And as we live our lives today, we begin to see this. We have to understand it. We have to realize that this is what man is turning to. I see crosses in churchyards in front of the churches, draped with the purple of mourning. I see crosses along the road where people have died. I see crosses scattered through cities, on street corners, shrines to someone's life ending at that place. You see, the cross is not the symbol of life. The cross is the symbol of death. So as we go through this week, we should not be thinking so much of the cross as to what we will be celebrating next Lord's Day in the resurrection. Every time I see a cross along part of the road or against a tree trunk, I think, how sad. Connie and I knew a family many years ago. Their son was killed by a speeding drunk driver at a bridge north of Greenville, South Carolina. The family put a large cross there at the end of that bridge. Every time that it would come to the place where, or the date that that young man was killed, they would bring out flowers. And that became a shrine to that boy. That became an idol in the lives of those parents and in the lives of his friends. You see, they weren't thinking about the fact that Jesus had provided for the sins of that young man. I don't know if he was saved. I don't know if he was lost. All I know is that those parents are worshiping that cross that represents his life. And folks, the cross is not supposed to represent our lives. Our lives are not tied to our sin. Our lives have been paid for
We have been rescued. We have been lifted up by the Son of God, whose blood was pure, whose blood was holy, whose soul was holy. And he shed that blood for you and I. We can sit here this morning and we can know we are saved. We can know that should we die this day, we're going to be with him. We're not going to be standing behind that cross. There is a number of churches that leave Jesus on that cross. You've probably seen some of them. You've probably been by some of them. There's one on Dorchester Road. Jesus is still on that cross. That's okay for this week. But what about next week? When we celebrate his resurrection. He'll still be there with some churches. Romans 5, 10 and 11 tells us this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Each of us have sinned so much that there was only one way for that sin to be paid for. Jesus had to become our payment. The payment paid to our Heavenly Father. And the cross was the road that had to be traveled in this Passion Week. There was no other way. So this week, as we approach the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus, and that happened on Thursday, by the way, at about 3:00 in the afternoon, we should be thinking about how we can let the world around us know what Jesus did. God has made a way possible for you and I to come into a relationship with him, and I trust that each of you are living in that relationship. On the next Lord's Day, we are going to celebrate how we got to that relationship. This week, we sorrow with our Savior for what he had to do to save our souls. But this coming Lord's Day, we can resume our rejoicing for the unspeakable gift from God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And in 1 Peter 1:8 it says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So this week, let's prepare our hearts. Let's share with those we come in contact with what this week is really all about. Looking forward to the next Lord's Day when we may rejoice together for what he accomplished in this Passion Week. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Love that sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary. Love that does not end and will never end. Love that has prepared the way for us to live eternity with you. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this week in which we remember the price that he paid. And Father, may we glorify you with the life we live this week. May your will be done in each heart. And we will praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I...